Go out, you're going to stand. It's up to you. Go ahead. Get out of here. Okay, all right. All right, can you guys be good? Yeah, you can be good. What do you mean, no? Eric's sitting there with his shaking his head, no. Well, every year, I try to showcase an old evangelist or an old preacher or something like that for Old Fashioned Sunday. And today, I'm going to be looking at a guy by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, 1862 to 1835, was a professional baseball player from 1883 to 1891 for Chicago, Pittsburgh, and Philadelphia teams. He was converted through the street preaching of Harry Moore of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. He left a $5,000 a year salary as a baseball player. Wow, isn't that something? $5,000 a year as a baseball player for $75 a month for the being an evangelist through the YMCA. From 1893 to 1895, he was associated with J. Wilbur Chapman. He was an evangelist from 1893 to 1895 as associated with Mr. Chapman. He was an evangelist from 1893 to 1835. It's estimated that over 500,000 people walked the Sawdust Trail. 500,000 walked the Sawdust Trail to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. You know, there aren't too many of them left. Amen? And I'm going to preach a message today. If you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to be preaching a message today. It's called Atonement Through the Blood of Jesus. Atonement Through the Blood of Jesus. Billy Sunday gave this message back in 1920, he gave this message. And I'm going to do the best job I can on it because he was a very, very, very great man. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us. I just thank you for your love. I just pray now that I might do this message justice. I just pray now that you'll help us and guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "For if it was the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled upon unclean, sanctifieth and purifying the flesh." Paul argued in his letter to the Hebrews, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. You know, no more of the turtle dove business. No more offering the blood of bullocks and heifers to cleanse from sin. The atoning blood of Jesus Christ, that's the thing about which all else is centered. I believe that there's more logic, illogic, idiot, religious, irreligious arguments have been made over the fight of this subject than any other in our religious realms. Now and then, when a man gets a new idea, he goes out and he starts a new denomination. He has the perfect right to do that under Article 13 of our Constitution, but he doesn't stop there. He makes war on all the other denominations that do not interpret as he does. Our denominations have multiplied this method until it would give one a brain fever to try to count them all. The atoning blood And as I think it over, it reminds me of a man who goes to England and he advertises the United States. He says, come to the park tonight and on the big screen, I'm going to show you the wonders and the beauty of America for just a small price. That night, the park was crowded. There were hundreds of people in the park wanting to have a glimpse of what America looked like. This man showed these pictures of the shoreline and of the beauty of the cliffs and things of the Atlantic Ocean and how it looks so very, very beautiful, the Atlantic coast. The man was looking at it. All of a sudden, a man got up in the middle of the crowd and he goes, you're a liar! And the people were astonished. They said, what's going on? He says, you're a liar. That's not the way America looks. If you'll come back tomorrow night, I will show you what America looks like. The next night, the same crowd was there in the park. This man put up his screen. He started showing these pictures. And the pictures were so different than what they were the first night. He showed flashes on the screen of the low coastline, the palm trees, the banana trees, the tropical forage. And he apologized to the audience, but he says, these are the pictures of America. The first man called him a liar. And the people said, who are we to believe? You know, both of these men were right. Both of them had the right pictures. The one had taken his pictures first from New England to Cape Hatteras, while the second showed the coastline from Cape Hatteras to the Yucatan Peninsula. They neither could show how it was panoramic of all of the coastline. God never intended to give you a picture of the world in one parametric, huge view. From the time of Adam and Eve down to the time of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, he was unfolding his views. When I see Moses leading the people out of bondage, when they for years had barred their backs to the taskmaster's lashes, when I see the lowering heads of the high priest standing before the altar, severing the jugular veins of the rams and the bullocks, on until Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. God was preparing the picture for the for the people, for the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sinner has no standing with God. He forfeits his standing the very moment that he commits sin. The only way he can get back is to repent and accept the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have sometimes thought about Adam and Eve. I don't believe that Adam and Eve really understood what God said, eat and ye shall surely die. They had never seen anyone die. They might have thought it simply meant separation from God. But no sooner did they eat and they saw their nakedness and they sought to cover themselves, and it's the same today. When man sees himself in his sins, he's uncovered. He covers himself in philosophy and some fake religion. But God looked through the fig leaves and the foliage, and God walked out in the field and slew a beast, took of the skins and wrapped them around Adam and Eve. And from that day to this, when man has been a sinner and has covered himself, it has been by and through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. every Jew covered himself or covered his sins and received a pardon for 1 year through the blood of the rams and the bullocks and the doves. An old infidel said to me once, "But I don't believe in the atonement by blood. It doesn't come up to my ideas of what is right." I said, "Your ideas of what is right? Do you think God is coming down here to consult you with your great intellect and wonderful brain and find out what you think is right before he does it? My, but you make me sick. You think that because you don't believe that it isn't true." I've read many great books. Not everything that I have read makes a whole lot of sense. If you try to read everything that has been written, it'll make you crazy. But I've read a great deal that has been written against the atonement from the infidel standpoint. Voltaire, Huxley, Spencer, Paine, down to Bob Ingersoll. And I have never found an argument that would stand the test of common sense and common reasoning. And if anyone tells me he has tossed the scrap heap, the plain atonement by the blood, I say, what have you to offer better than this? And until you can show me something that is better, I'll keep my hopes on the cross. You may say, you don't believe in the innocent suffering for the guilty. Then I say to you, you haven't seen life as I have seen it up and down the country. The innocent with the guilty, by the guilty, and for the guilty. Look at the old mother waiting with trembling heart for her son as she brought him into the world. And see him come staggering in and reeling and staggering to bed while his mother prays and weeps and soaks the pillow with her tears over her godless boy. Who suffers most? The mother or the godless mutton of a son? You have only to be a mother of the boy like that to know who suffered most. When you won't say anything about the plan of redemption and of Jesus Christ suffering for the guilty, look at the young wife waiting for the man whose name she bears and whose face is woven in the fibers of her heart, and the man she loves. She waits for him in fright, and when he comes reeking from the stench of the breaking of his marriage vows, from the arms of infidelity, who suffers most? The poor, dirty, triple extract with vice of sin, you've only to be the wife of the husband like that, to know whether the innocent suffers or the guilty. I have the sympathy for those who know right now. This happened in Chicago in the police court. A letter was introduced as evidence for a criminal there for vagrancy. It read, "I hope you won't be hurt. You won't have to hunt long to find work. Tom is sick. The baby is sick. Lucy has no shoes, and we have no money for the doctor or to buy any clothes. I managed to make a little taking washing, but we are living in a one-room basement. I hope you won't have to look long for work," and so on. Just the kind of letter a wife would write to her husband. And before it was finished, the men cried, and policemen with hearts were crying and fled the room. The judge wiped the tears from his eyes and said, "You see, no man lives to himself alone. If he sins, others suffer. I have no alternative. I sympathize with them, as does every one of you. But I have no alternative. I must send this man to Bridewell House of Corrections. Who suffers most? That woman manicuring her nails over the washboard? The little brood, to keep the little brood together? Or the drunken bum in Bridewell, getting his just deserts from his acts? You have only to be the wife of a man like that to know whether or not the innocent suffer for the guilty. So when you don't like the plan of redemption because the innocent suffers with the guilty, I say to you, I don't know what is going on. It's a plan of life everywhere. From the fall of Adam and Eve until now, it's always been the rule that the innocent suffer with the guilty. It's the plan of all that unless you are an idiot and an imbecile and a jackass, the gross flatter, at that you will see. Jesus gave his life on the cross for any who will believe. We're not redeemed by silver and gold. Jesus paid for it with his blood. When someone tells you that your religion is a bloody religion and the Bible is a bloody book, tell them, yes, Christianity is a bloody religion. The gospel is a bloody gospel. The Bible is a bloody book. The plan of redemption is bloody. It is. You take the blood of Jesus Christ out of the Christianity, and this book isn't worth the paper that it's written on. It would be worth no more than your body when the blood is taken out of it. Take the blood of Jesus Christ out, and it would be a meaningless jargon and jumble of words. If it weren't for the atoning blood, you might as well rip the roofs off the churches and burn them down. They aren't worth anything. But as long as the blood is on the mercy seat, the sinner can return. And by no way, other way, there's nothing else to stand for the redemption. You are not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Though man says to read good books, do good deeds, live a good life, and you'll be saved, you'll be damned. That's what you'll be. All the books in the world won't keep you out of hell. Without the atoning blood of Jesus, it's Jesus Christ or nothing for every sinner upon this earth. Without it, not a sinner will ever be saved. Jesus has paid for your sin with his blood. The doctrine of universal salvation is a lie. I wish everyone would be saved, but they won't. You will never be saved if you reject the blood. I remember when I was in the YMCA in Chicago. I was going down Madison Street, and I crossed Dearborn Street when I saw a newsboy with a young sparrow in his hand. And I said to him, "Let me have the sparrow." And he says, "No, sir." He says, "I'm from Missouri. Let me see the dough." He says, "I'll give you a penny." He says, "No." He says, "A penny is not enough. A penny is not enough for this sparrow." He said, I'll give you a nickel. I'll give you a nickel for that sparrow. He says, okay, it's a deal. I reached in my pocket. I pulled out a nickel and gave it to the boy. He gave me the sparrow. I took the sparrow and I let it go. And as it fluttered away, it fluttered up to the second story window and it perched up there. And as it was on that second story window, all of a sudden, there were many birds flying around my head, chirping. And I could just hear them almost saying, thank you in bird language, Bill. The kid looked at me in wonder and said, say, boss, why did you chuck that nickel in the sewer? I told him that he was just like that bird. He was in the grip of the devil, and the devil was too strong for him, just as he was too strong for that sparrow. And just as I could do with the sparrow what I wanted to after I had paid for it, because it was mine, God paid a price for him far greater than I had paid for that sparrow. For he paid it with the blood of his son. And he wanted to set him free. No argument against sin. So, my friend, if I had paid for some property from you with a price, I could command you, and if you wouldn't give me it, I could take you to court and I could make you yield. Why do you want to be a sinner and refuse to yield? You're withholding from God what He paid for you on the cross. When you refuse, you're not giving God a square deal. I'll tell you another. It stands for God's hatred of sin. Sin is something that you can't deny. You can't argue against sin. A skillful man can frame an argument against the validity of religion, but he can't frame an argument against sin. I'll tell you something that may surprise you. If I hadn't had 4 years of instruction in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation before I saw Bob Ingersoll's book, I don't want to take my credit from the big intelligent brain of his. I would be preaching infidelity instead of Christianity. Thank you, Lord, I saw the Bible first. I have taken his lectures and placed them in my hearth. You didn't say it from your knowledge of the Bible. I have never considered him honest, for he could not have been a wise in any other thing. He was such a fool about the plan of redemption. So I say, I don't think that he is entirely honest. But you can't argue against the existence of sin simply because it's an open fact. It's in the Word of God. You can argue against Jesus being the Son of God. You can argue the point between there is no heaven and no hell. But you can't argue against sin. It's in the world. And men and women are blighted and mildewed by it. Some years ago, I turned the corner in Chicago and stood in front of the police station. As I stood there, the patrol dashed by, and three women were taken from the drunken dispatch. And they were dirty, blurred-eyed, and as they were taken out, they started a flood of profanity that seemed to turn the very air blue. I said, there is sin. And as I stood there, dashed another patrol, and out of there they took four men, drunken, and ragged and bloated and said, there is sin. I can't argue against the fact of sin. It's in the world and blights man and women. But Jesus came to the world to save all who will accept Him. How long, O God? It was out in the YMCA in Chicago. I said to this man, what is your name and what do you want? I am from Cork, Ireland, he said. My name is James O'Toole. Here's the letter of introduction. I read it, and it said he was a good Christian. Young man, energetic, a young fellow. I said, well, Jim, my name is Mr. Sunday. I'll tell you where some good Christian boarding houses are. And you let me know which one you pick out. He told me afterwards that he had one on the north side. I sent him an invitation to the meeting to be held at the YMCA, and he had it when he and some companions went bathing in Lake Michigan. He dived from the pier just as the water receded unexpectedly and struck the bottom and broke his neck. He was taken to the morgue, and the police found my letter in his clothes and told me to come and claim it, or it would be sent to a medical college. I went, and they had the body on a slab, but I told them that I would send a cablegram to his folks and ask if they could hold it. They put it in a glass case and turned on the cold air by which they freeze bodies by chemical process as they freeze ice, and said they would save it for 2 months, or if I wanted it longer, they would save it up to 3. I was just thinking of what sorrow that cablegram would cause his old mother in Cork when they brought the body, when they brought in a body of a woman. She could have been a model. She had such a symptomatic form. Her fingers were manicured. Her dress in the length of fashion, and her hands were covered with jewels. And as I looked at her, the water trickled down her face. I saw the mute evidence of what had happened. I did not say lust. I did not say passion. I did not say brute incense. I said sin. Sin had caused her to throw herself from the bridge and seek repose in the suicide's grave. And as I looked from the saloon and the phantom rooms and the gambling halls and the opium dens and the red lights, there rose one endless cry, how long, O God, how long shall hell prevail? You can't argue against sin. It's here. Then listen to me as I try to help you. When the Standard Oil Company was trying to refine petroleum, there was a substance they could not dispose of. It was dark, black, sticky substance that they could not bury it. They couldn't burn it because it made such a stench. They couldn't run it in the river because it killed all the fish. So they offered a big reward to any chemist who could solve the problem. Chemists took it and worked long over the petroleum. And one day, there walked into the office Mr. John D. Rockefeller, a chemist and laid down a pure white substance, which we sense, know as purifying wax. You can be as black as that substance, and yet Jesus Christ can make you white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It's through the atonement that Jesus did on the cross. How He shed His blood for each and every one of us that we can be made whole through Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for Your love. Father, I just pray now that You'll guide and direct us. We know that it's through the atonement, through Your blood, and that's the only way that we can get to heaven. Father, all of us are sinners. All of us have a sin-sick life. It's just like this message by Billy Sunday that was preached over 100 years ago. It's the same message today. It's only through the blood. It's only through the blood. Father, I pray for those who are here today. There be anyone here that is not 100% sure that if they were to die right now, just as many in the stories that I had, if they're 100% sure that they're not positive or they would spend eternity, help them to make sure today. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, "Preacher, I've never been saved through the blood. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." If you're here today and you're saying, "Preacher, I don't know where I would spend eternity if I were to die right now." If that's you, I'd like to have you just raise your hand quickly, quietly. I want to pray for you. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Maybe you're here today and you're saying, "You know, preacher, it's only through the blood that a person can get to heaven. I want to be a better testimony for God. I want to be a soul winner. I want to take and tell everybody that I can about the Lord. Would you pray for me today?" Is there anyone like that? Quickly, quietly, just raise your hands. Hands all over the auditorium. God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Father, thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for this message. I just pray now that You guide and direct us. Father, we thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for the message that has been preached for hundreds of years. I just pray now that You'll continue to be with us in all that we do and say. And we'll give You praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, turn our hymn number 167.